So tonight, I wanted to talk about, like, I've heard all sorts of questions from all sorts of people, and I think probably the, especially with kids, well, let me ask you, what do you think the number one question that kids ask? Basic question, not a specific. Why? Yeah. Kids, I think I've heard more kids ask why, and I think it's fun when kids get into that age where they start asking whys when they're old enough to start. Because it seems like they always have curiosity, even before they can speak. They're looking at things and touching and tasting and whatever. But when they get old enough to formulate their questions into questions and ask why, I think that's kind of fun because they come up with all sorts of things, like why is the sky blue, or why does Aunt Thelma smell like that, or why do I have to eat this? I mean, some of them are fun questions and some of them are kind of difficult. But I think it's really funny when parents stumble around trying to come up with an answer to some of the why questions because they have no idea why the sky is blue and they're kind of embarrassed to talk about how Aunt Thelma smells around her and you know how difficult it can be to reason with a 2-year-old kid. So it's funny to watch that unfold and I'm sure we'll have some fun watching that unfold for us. But many times the parents will struggle through. They'll somehow deal with the why questions. They'll either make up an answer, they'll distract the child, or they'll bribe them with ice cream or something like that. And I was thinking about this because there's lots of why questions that I think we all have. And so just to get us started, I thought to prepare you for if this is ever asked to you, I could tell you that the sky is blue because when the lights come from the sun, you know, lights travel in waves, kind of like the water comes across the ocean. The water doesn't move, but the energy moves through the water in waves, and that's how light moves. And all these different colors, if you've ever seen a rainbow that gets split up, it's all those colors mixed together make plain white light. And so all these different waves are filtering through. They come to our atmosphere. Atmosphere is full of dust and water vapor and air molecules. It's got nitrogen and oxygen and all those kinds of things. When the light waves hit our atmosphere and hit all that stuff, they start, well, either depending on the size of the wave, the red, yellow waves on that end of the spectrum are longer waves. They're wider. And so they can kind of cut through all the junk in the atmosphere. Whereas the blue waves, which are the smallest, shortest waves, they get blocked by even like air molecules. They get stopped by the air and trapped in those little molecules. So when you look up at the sun, the yellow light, which is able to push its way through all that junk because it's a big enough wave, that's why the sun looks yellow. But the sky looks blue because all those little waves that got trapped by the molecules get bounced around inside the molecules and shot back out in all directions. It kind of reflects off the insides of molecules, gets shot out in every single direction. So you've got little blue light waves going out in every which way, and that's why the whole sky looks blue because it reflects in every direction, the blue, because it's the smallest wave. And that's why when you look out towards the horizon, it's a little bit lighter because you have more concentrated blue right above you. The up straight up looks darker blue, where towards the horizon it looks a little lighter blue. So next time a kid asks you why is the sky blue, you'll be prepared for that one. You can deal with the why Aunt Thelma smells. And yeah. But I think, and the reason it's like I have fun learning this stuff and being able to answer questions because I think why is one of the best questions that there is. I think that the same curiosity that begins when we're kids, I mean, we've all had those kind of curiosity, how do things work, how do you explain the way things happen, and I think that that kind of curiosity gets more and more powerful in some people as they grow, and they ask deeper why questions, and they learn, they want to learn more. The more they learn, the more they want to learn, and they realize how much there is to know. If you've ever had to answer a youngster's whys and deal with that, you may have noticed that as soon as you finish your 5-minute explanation, they have another why question. And you say why and you explain because this and this, and they say, well, why this? And you explain this, and they can come at you much quicker with the whys than you can come up with the becauses. But if it's nurtured just right, that curiosity, the why can bring about, I think, monumental growth in people in general, because why has driven so many people to so many new discoveries. Scientists and explorers that they've gone out searching why, and they've challenged themselves to explore and investigate and figure things out. Of course, some people, on the other hand, hate the question why. Why? mostly because they're lazy. They don't want to have to, the why question forces you to think, and some people just don't want to have to worry about thinking why. And sometimes people, they just want to be lazy and not have to worry about figuring out an answer. I remember, maybe you guys remember this too, there was an old beer commercial that the slogan was, why ask why? And that was it was basically just, why ask why? Just drink our product, basically. Ironically, the idea behind the whole premise of the advertisement was basically just drink. Don't think about it. Just drink a lot. Which, the more you drink, the less you'll be able to think. You'll eventually wind up in such a stupor that you won't understand the questions, and that'll keep you from having to answer any of them. You don't have to figure out why, because you can't think. So sometimes people just choose to ignore the why question. They don't want to have to go through dealing with the why question, so they obey the Nike slogan, which is just do it. Don't worry about why, just do it. And I may have shared this idea before. This is kind of fun little, I don't know if you'd call it a parable maybe, but imagine, this is not a real scientific test, but imagine if you put five apes into a cage. They're all in a cage together, and in the middle of the cage, you place a set of steps that they can walk up, and at the top of the middle of the cage, you tie a banana hanging down. So if the apes climb up the steps, they can get a banana. But the first time an ape tries to climb up those steps, you take a fire hose with cold water, and you blast all the apes because one of them tried to climb the steps. And you keep doing that, and eventually they'll learn that if they touch the steps, they get blasted with cold water from the fire hose. And so the next step is you take one of those apes out and you put a replacement ape in who doesn't know what's going on in this experiment. And, of course, the first thing he's going to do is see that banana and go up the steps. And all the other apes are going to get mad and start screaming and beating him because they don't want to get sprayed with the fire hose when this ape steps foot on a step. And so that ape learns, okay, we don't go on the steps or you get beat down. And so you replace another ape. And the same scenario happens, and you replace another ape until you've replaced all your apes with fresh apes who have never been sprayed by a fire hose, but they're afraid to go up the steps because they know they get beaten. And so they never let each other climb the steps to get the banana. And the moral of the story is, if you were to ask the question why, the answer would be simple. Because that's the way we've always done it. That's the way it's always been done. That's why. And we don't want to bother to come up with the reason why we do something. We don't want to explain why. It's just the way we've always done it. I know that we've all dealt with that kind of mentality before in various environments. In one way or another, it happens in bureaucracies, you know, in like government systems. It happens in families. It happens in education. And surprise, surprise, it happens in churches. That there's all sorts of situations where people do that. And that can not only be annoying to somebody who's really searching for answers, I think it can be destructive to our mission to spread the gospel. Because when we become unwilling or unable to give answers, to give reasons for the things that we do, to give reasons for the hope that we have, then we begin to lose our effectiveness in reaching out to the lost. If we can't explain why to someone searching for answers, we run into trouble. We need to be able to do that, because the first question any intelligent person ought to ask when we present Jesus to them is, why? Why should I turn to God? And then we give the answer. We should be able to explain that. We need to be able to give straightforward answers to that kind of question. And we need to have answers that we can back up with the Word of God. We need to be able to explain the why in a way that makes sense. In 1 Peter 3:13, it says at 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 13, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." And I've heard the saying that's ascribed to Francis of Assisi, you've probably heard it before, that says, preach always, and when necessary, use words. If you maybe have heard that before. And the idea isn't totally bad, But too often, people seem to use that as an excuse not to have to explain their faith. They figure, well, I'll just live a good life. I won't have to tell anybody. But we are commanded to make disciples, and we're, in the last verse we read, we're commanded to be ready to give an answer to people who have questions, to be able to explain the hope that we have in Christ. So when somebody sees our life, when we do live things out, which the First Peter also talked about, it says, when they see you live a good life, you live because you belong to Christ. So they do see that, but we need to be ready to explain. So there comes a time when somebody sees our life and is driven to ask the question, when words do become necessary, and we need to be prepared to give that answer. And I think we need to be prepared to give answers to all kinds of questions. Like, I mean, there's simple things like, why are you so happy all the time? I've been asked that before, and maybe some of you guys have too. You live with Christ, and you do feel a lot of joy. And so people ask, how are you happy all the time? And so you need to be ready to talk about, well, let me tell you why I'm happy. I've got God. He's forgiven me, and Jesus lives with me, and I'm able to live this kind of life. Or why do you go to church on Sundays? In our culture, it's becoming less popular to come to church. And so there's a lot of people that have never been, or they've been and they haven't had a good experience. And so we can have good answers for that. Why did Jesus have to die? That's a great question. And we should be ready to answer that kind of question. And the most important question of all, which hopefully any other question or any of our explanations would lead them to, is what must I do to be saved? Remember when Peter gave his sermon on in the book of Acts, and he said that the people who listened were pierced to the heart? They said, what must we do? And he was ready to give an answer. So are you ready to answer that question and all the questions that might come after it? All the things that talk about our faith, like, now what? If somebody is willing to do that, now what do you do? Do you just pray and walk away? Do you get them into a church? What? Or things like, why do you sing the songs that you do? Or why do you wear the clothes that you wear? Or, you know, there are things that we might have to explain to somebody. Why do you watch the shows that you watch on TV or listen to the music that you listen to on the radio? Why do you use the language that you use, depending on what kind of language you use? From 1 Peter it says, and we need to be ready to answer these kinds of questions with respect to the people. In gentleness and respect, and with courtesy, because when we brush off sincere questions about our faith, when somebody is really eager to find out, when somebody really wants to know, they've been driven to find out, if we're not ready to answer those questions, it not only would it drive people away because it shows a lack of respect to the person when we're not willing to answer their questions, but it shows no respect for God if we're unable. So we need to be willing and able. We need to be studied up enough on the word, because if we're not able to answer the question, it shows a lack of respect to God, who commands us to be ready, especially when we have this directive straight out of the Bible, who makes it clear, always be ready to give an answer. So turning to God and living for him is supposed to be tied to everything else we do. Everything in our life ought to be tied together with the fact that we belong to God and how we live our life. We don't just say a prayer and then go back to life as usual. We know that. And we start living a life that is pleasing to God. That way God can use our lives to point people to him. When they see us and ask us, how are you so happy? Or why do you go to church? Or what does God have to do with anything? When you're ready to answer those kinds of questions, God can point people to himself by using our answers that we've studied from his word and that the Holy Spirit gives us. And if we don't, God has his own why questions for us. And one of my favorites is all the way back in Genesis in chapter 4. In verse 2, you remember Cain killed Abel. Well, before Cain killed Abel, they had offered sacrifices. And in Genesis 4, verse 2, it says, when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. And Abel also brought a gift, the best of his firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. And I think it's funny because obviously Cain knows exactly what God is talking about. He says, why do you look dejected? All you got to do is do what's right, and you know the right thing to do, so do it and you'll be fine. And that's what I think God says to all of us. If you live the right way, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, you're in great peril because of sin. And when your life does not reflect God's character, when your life is lived apart from God, the why questions become a judgment against you. When you're not living for God, the why questions condemn you. Why do you live like a sinner and call yourself a Christian? Those kinds of questions that non-Christians can ask, that they recognize that we're supposed to be different, and if we're not living different, they want to know why. So God has given us some really good, clear reasoning for the commands that he's given us. As you read through the Bible, it's easy to see how God's rules benefit us, and we talked this morning about how they benefit our lives and the lives of everybody that we come in contact with, that God's rules are good for everybody. In fact, in Deuteronomy in chapter 7, not far ahead in a book full of rules, in chapter 7 at verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath that he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. But he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations that I am giving you today." So we can see that God does what he does out of love. And he's given us that reasoning over and over and over through scriptures, that God loves us, and this is why he gives us the laws. He says, "I loved you," to the Jews. He says, "I loved you. That's why I rescued you." And so he gives us good reasoning for his laws and also good motivation for following him out of love and out of the benefits that we get from being in a relationship with him. So then in Deuteronomy 24, a little bit later, down at verse 17, it says, "True justice must be given to foreigners living among you and to orphans, and you must never accept a widow's garment as a security for her debt. Always remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from slavery, and that is why I've given you this command." So basically the idea is we need to remember where we came from. We might be living a really good life right now because God has saved us. He's helped to turn our lives around, and we find a lot of blessings out of that kind of life. But we need to remember that we came from a lot worse situation without God. And God rescued us from our situation, and that can be a good motivation for us to answer the whys that other people might have. Because when we look at somebody else and see how ruined their life has become because of sin, when we see how far they are from God, instead of just looking down at them as an unholy heathen, we should look at the opportunity to bring them to God and be prepared to answer their why questions and try to explain things so that they can understand how we got to where we're at with God's help and how they can get up, how they can get closer to God and have a better life too. Of course, we always have the choice to be unwilling to live according to God's commands. We can turn away from God, and eventually what God does to us will answer why God does the things that he does in punishment or discipline to us. In 2 Chronicles, a little bit farther, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, at verse 19, it says, "But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the decrees and commands I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make it an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive, now all who pass by will be appalled. They will ask, why did the Lord do such a terrible thing to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt, and they worshipped other gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why he has brought all these disasters on them. So God makes it pretty clear why he does what he does. When he saves us out of his love, and when he destroys us out of either punishment or discipline for the things that we've done against him. When we turn away from God, he's very quick to, if he disciplines out of his love, or he downright curses us out of his love, if it means saving other people. And then another great why question in the book of Job is Job 34, verse 31. It says, and this is, you remember, Job got into all his problems, and all his friends were trying to give him advice, and this is the advice one of the friends gave. In Job 34, 31, it says, why don't people say to God, I have sinned, but I will sin no more? Or, I don't know what evil I have done. Tell me, if I have done wrong, I will stop at once. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? And then Jesus always had the best why questions. He had excellent why questions. In Matthew, at chapter 8, at verse 23, it says, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Or some translations, it's just, why do you have... Or he sometimes just says, you have little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man? They asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. And it's funny, the more time they spent with the disciples, you'd think they'd get smarter. And they kept wondering, Jesus, why are you letting us get in this situation? And Jesus would basically say, what's wrong with you? Why don't you understand what's going on here? Why don't you recognize who I am and what's going on? Then again, in Matthew 14, another one happens. It says, so this is another boat trip that Jesus took. So Peter went over to the side of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on water, and he said, Lord, call me out. Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. So, I guess a good question for us is, would Jesus ask you the same questions? Or have you learned enough by now that you've been able to trust God through the storms? When you've been in a precarious situation, the disciples were stuck on that boat, they thought they were going to die, and Jesus was asleep. Are you in a situation where you could see Jesus calm and you could say, oh, Jesus is calm, I can be calm too, I don't have to worry? Or would you be rushing up there, waking up, Master, we're going to die? So are you ready? Could you answer would Jesus ask you those same questions? Or would he see your faith? Would you be able to make more than a few steps across the water? Or would you sink like Peter? Where's your faith at? I think that's a good question for us. Or why is our life so different from others? Like, would God be able to ask you that question? Why, or somebody else, would they be able to ask you, why is your life so different when they see your life? Or would they see your life and be, well, they're just the same as me and everybody else? Another good question from Jesus is that I think is just right for anybody claiming to believe is out of Luke chapter 6 at verse 43, it says, Jesus talking, giving a demonstration, he says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from brambles. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And so here's the question. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I think that's a great question for anybody who claims to be a follower of Christ. So I think that, you know, we've got plenty of why questions, and I think that's probably a good one to end on. But I've got a challenge, and it's to start asking why maybe a little more often. Why in everything we do? Challenge yourself to build up your knowledge of Scripture and of life in general. So when people come after you with the why questions, when they see your life, I mean, obviously you should be living a life that's pleasing to God. And when people see that, be prepared to answer the why questions. Start asking why yourself. Why do I do the things that I do? You know, watch your behaviors. Why do I do this? Do I have a good reason for it? And be able to answer your own questions, and it'll be good practice for when other people ask you why, when it could become an opportunity for you to help someone else come to know God because they asked you a why question. Not only will it keep you from putting your faith into human traditions, remember that's part of the problem that the Hebrews had back in Jesus' day. They had left the Scriptures and started building their own traditions, and they started depending on their own traditions rather than God. And Jesus had many words for them because of that. So if you're asking good why questions, it'll keep you from following human traditions for no reason whatsoever. You'll have good reasons for all the things that you do. And on top of that, it will help you be more and more effective at sharing your faith when somebody asks why. So there will be plenty of people in our lives, I'm sure, who need to know more about God. And the better we are able to answer those questions, the more people will join God's kingdom. So let's work on that, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that with all the questions that we have, that you don't get impatient with us, that you have given us so many explanations in your word. You've made things so clear and made it so easy to understand your gospel when we do turn to you. And through your Holy Spirit, you can explain so much of your secrets that you've hidden away in this treasure trove of the Bible. God, I pray that you would help us to learn more and more so that we could answer the why questions when people ask, so that we'd be able to give a reason for the hope that we have within us, that we could talk about you when people ask, and that our lives, that we would live our lives in such a way that people would ask why we live this kind of a life, and that would lead them to you. God, I just thank you so much that you give us this ability, because it's more than we deserve. But your grace has given us so much, and I just thank you for that. And I ask you to help us do an even better job. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.